Brother Ray has asked us to read from the 86th Psalm, Psalm 86, the first 10 verses, and then also Psalm 141, verses 1 and 2. I'd like us all to get this scripture, if you could. And when we get to verse 5, I want us to read it together. Starting at Psalm 86, 1 through 10. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Let's join our voices. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. Praise God. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Then Psalm 141, 1 and 2. Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer.
I want to thank each of you who have been praying for me as I prepared this message. Even this morning, it seemed the focus has been on prayer as we've urgent prayer requests have come up, and plus we're dealing with prayer requests that have been coming in week after week. And this morning we've been talking about answered prayer and how the power for God has dramatically answered some prayers in our congregation. The title of the message this morning centers around prayer. The title is called The Closet Prayer. Lord willing, I want to do a series of sermons on the 10 types of prayer that are found in Scripture. In Ephesians, it says we are to practice all kinds of prayer. I want to ask us, is prayer preeminent in our lives? Something that is preeminent is of higher value. It's distinct. It rises above the rest. It's superior. Prayer is one of the preeminent graces that God has given to his people to use. Do we view prayer as something of higher value, something distinct, something superior to the other Christian graces? Prayer is a conversation with God. Prayer is a one-on-one conversation with God. When you direct requests and praises to him, and he responds back. I want you to consider a husband and wife conversation as he comes home from work. He walks in the door, he asks, "How was your day?" And she says, "Good. How was yours?" "Okay, what's for supper?" "Meatloaf." "What time?" 5:00. "Okay, where's the newspaper?" And you might say, well, those two, as you listened in on that conversation, they don't hold in higher value their conversation. It's not preeminent. And you asked about this husband and wife. That's just what you were thinking. You're thinking, where is the passion for each other? Where is the detail? Where was the emotion? Where was the praise? Where was the encouragement? Where was the excitement as they talked to each other? And you're asking, why wasn't our conversation longer? Why wasn't it more in depth? And you're thinking, well, conversation between this husband and wife, it seemed like a chore. To them, it's just a formality. It's just a habit. And you're thinking, why aren't these two into each other? And these two, they were close. You could tell by the shallowness of their conversation that they're far apart. And you're thinking, aren't they in love with each other anymore? I want to ask us about our conversation with God that we have every day. Where is the passion? Where is the detail? Where is the emotion, the praise, the encouragement, the excitement? Why isn't the conversation longer? Why isn't it more in depth? Why is talking to God a chore? Why is it just a formality, a habit? You and God, though you're close, you can tell by the shallowness of your prayers that you are far apart. Aren't you in love with God anymore? Have we moved prayer to the bottom of the Christian graces? Is prayer to us like an old pair of shoes in the back of the closet? We only pull out the old pair of shoes in an emergency when we need them. When trials come, when sicknesses or accidents happen, we get passionate in our prayer intensity. It's like we pull prayer out of the closet. But when the emergency is going, we discard our passion and pursuit of God. Listen to the preeminence Scripture puts on prayer. Romans 12:12, continuing instant in prayer. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Someone said, there can be no substitute, no rival for prayer. It stands alone as a great spiritual force, and this force must be imminent and acting. It must be continuous and particular, always, everywhere, and in everything. Prayer is the hardest, easiest, and hardest of all things, the simplest and the sublimest, the weakest and the most powerful. Its results lie outside the range of human possibilities. They are limited only by the omnipotence of God. Oxygen is vital to life. It's in the air all around it. Without oxygen, you die. We all agree with that. How many of you thought about your need for oxygen today? Could you put your hand up? How many of us thought about our need for oxygen all month? Something so vital, but yet we don't even think about it. Well, prayer to the Christian is like oxygen to the human. Without prayer and oxygen, they both die. Without prayer, our Christian life starts to slip away. Without prayer, we lose our joy. We lose our relationship with God. We backslide and transgress, and we struggle and we gasp for air. One time, my wife had a test done to show what percent was oxygen in her blood. If you were tested for prayer, would it show you are deficient, below God's standard? Are you thriving with your prayer levels? Prayer is one of God's main methods of operation with mankind. When God designed his manner of relating to us, and when he designed our manner of relating with him, he designated prayer with a preeminence among the Christian graces. Prayer is not just a privilege. Prayer is not just a duty. Prayer isn't just a habit that's helpful to the Christian experience. Prayer, in reality, is at the core of our relationship with God. It's his MOA, his method of operation with us. to not be into detailed and fervent prayer at all times. It's like a plane operating without wings. It's like a car without wheels. It's like a ship without a rudder. As Christians, we have lowered our view of prayer. We have brought prayer down to our level. And we are operating under a different operating system than what God designed. And then we wonder why we can't fly with God. Then we wonder why we're going through life as if we don't have any wheels under us. The psalmist said in Psalm 55, verse 17, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud to hear thy voice." We saw the preeminence of prayer. Next, we want to look at the purpose of prayer. We commonly view prayer as a means of receiving. I want to challenge that view. The main purpose of prayer is to worship God. It is in prayer that God becomes real to us. Prayer helps us to see his face. Prayer opens our eyes to his attributes. Prayer, fervent prayer, prevalent prayer, consistent prayer, brings the reality of God into our hearts. And so what is untouchable, what is beyond our reach, becomes reality as we make prayer a part of our hourly worship service to him. On my property out back, I have a shed. And in that shed, I have a Simplicity riding tractor. Now, as far as I can recall, I never talked to my Simplicity riding tractor. Why did I never talk to it? Because I was never interested in knowing it at a higher level. But with my wife and children, I value conversation with them because I want to know them at a higher level. With God, we worship him in prayer because we want to know him at a higher level. It keeps us focused on him. It reminds us of our unworthiness as we hourly talk with him. Prayer puts God into everything. It magnifies him because it shows our utter dependence on him to meet all of our needs. Today we worship from 9:30 to 11:30. 2 hours of worship. But as we commit to unceasing prayer, we are seeking and worshiping God 24/7. He becomes real. He becomes close to us. We know him more intently. Each of us, we want to be part of a first century church. Well, in Acts 4, verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in..." Prayers. Notice their worship. There was doctrine. That was important. There was fellowship. That was important. There was the breaking of bread. That was important. But their worship was also in steadfast prayers to God. Are we missing that fourth ingredient in our daily worship of God? Do we talk to God like that husband talked to his wife at the beginning of our message? Or do we treat him like my Simplicity tractor? Or are we the other extreme? Are we madly in love with him? Deuteronomy 4, verse 29. "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou shalt seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Notice it means to seek him. It means to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. I want to read Psalm 141, verse 1 and 2 together. I'll give you time. You might have your Bibles open to that. This is a psalm of David. David was a man of intense prayer and intimacy with God. So let's read Psalm 141, verse 1 and 2 together. together. Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayers be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. The temple, the place where they worshiped, it was divided into three parts. The outermost part was called the outer court. And as you passed through the outer court, you came to the holy place. This was the middle part of the temple. And it was in the holy place that is where the altar of incense was. The priests would burn incense on this altar all day, and this smoke would ascend to heaven. And twice a day, the priests would get coals from the outer court, from the altar of burnt offering, and they'd bring it in to the holy place, and they would kindle the fire to keep the incense rising on the altar, rising to God all day. Can you see the smoke of that incense rising to God in the holy place? Can you see it continually without interruption, rising up out of the holy place to God? The psalmist says in Psalm 141, verse 2, what we just read, let my prayers be set before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as evening sacrifice. David is saying, God, I want the flood of my prayers to flood heaven. I want all of heaven to be smoky with my requests. May the sweet smell of my prayers saturate your throne. God, I want you to know I'm here. God, I want you to know that I worship you. I lift up my hands to you. God, my empty hands, see my empty hands. God, I'm needy. Fill me with your presence. Is that fire burning under us, or has it gone out? Is there a spark? Does your prayer life consist of fervent, perseverant prayer filled with emotion? If it doesn't, the fire is out. We need rekindled. We need to fire up heaven with our worship. Listen to the worship of this prayer in Psalm 86, verse 1. I'm not going to read it all up. Brother Larry read it. Bow down thine ears, O Lord. Hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou, my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. And then later he says, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplication. Do you notice the intensity, the emotion, the detail of that prayer? It wasn't a meatloaf, what's for supper, conversation with God. I want to ask us, our conversations with God, are they meatloaf conversations? Or is your soul ablaze, set on fire to know God and worship him and commune with him and find that joy and peace in him? We saw prayer is preeminent as one of God's graces. We saw that prayer is purpose, is to means of worship. And as we worship, we receive his presence and joy and the things we ask for. Next, we want to look at a type of prayer I call the closet prayer. Some call it morning devotions. Some call it a quiet time. There are about 10 different types of prayer listed in Scripture. And I actually believe the closet prayer is foundational to all the types. If you can't master the closet prayer, you're probably not going to master any of them. In Matthew 6, verse 6, Jesus said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now the word closet here means, it actually means inner room. In the New Testament, in the back of their house, they would have it was just a small room or chamber where they kept their most valuable possessions. And this room was off limits to guests. This room was off limits to the public. And Jesus said, go into that inner room, go into that closet for a time of private prayer. Be alone with God to pray. Now in my house, if I would enter my closet that's in my bedroom, I would have to push aside some shoes. I could shut the sliding doors and it would be very quiet. No one could hear me pray. I would not hear others moving about. Now for Jesus, his closet, his private place alone was actually out in the wilderness by himself. In Mark 1, verse 35, it says, when Jesus, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And so our prayer closet doesn't have to be a room. Rather, it needs to be a place, any place, where we are alone and there is silence around us. And in that silence, we can reach out and touch the hem of his garment. And we can let him speak to us, and we speak to him. It's said of the great missionary William Carey that he found God. He had his devotions, especially near the flowers and shrubs of a garden. In the walled garden of the mission house where he was, he built an arbor in which he called his bower. And there at sunrise, before tea, he meditated and prayed. And the book which he translated for others was his own source of strength and refreshment. I want to ask you this. How many of you, when you lay down at night, everything's quiet around you, you hear things you never heard before? Would you put your hand up if that's true of you? Okay, a lot of people. Now, does the clock tick louder at night than in the daytime? Does the refrigerator become more noisy at night than in the daytime? No. You know what happens? What happens is the competing noises stop. The radio is off. No one is on their cell phones talking. Cars aren't driving past. The other noises stop. And in the silence, you can hear the ticking of the clock. And you can hear the refrigerator running. The closet gets rid of the distracting noises in our physical, emotional, and spiritual life and allows us to hear, we can hear the heartbeat of God. The closet brings communion with God. We pray to him. We hear him better in the quiet place. And you know what? As you enter your quiet place, in a spiritual sense, a transformation takes place. What used to be a coat closet or my den or an inner room now becomes the holy place. It is transformed into a temple, a place of worship. From this altar, God smells sweet incense. Your closet prayers flood heavens with requests and praises and adoration and worship. And in turn, we hear God like we never did before. Is there anybody here who is a Christian without an altar? Are you a Christian who rarely uses your altar? Are you a Christian who wants to be a closet warrior, but you tried and it didn't work, and now your altar is in pieces and it's overgrown with ivy? God's goal for this church is that every member would practice closet prayer. The Holy Spirit wants to help you rebuild your quiet time. He wants you to rebuild and offer those daily sacrifices to him. I want to give four foundations to build this altar in your closet. First, the foundation of your altar has to be a delight in the Lord. Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, Psalm 42, as a hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. We are drawn to that altar. We are drawn to our prayer closet because we want to know him more and we delight in him. We desire that intense relationship. So we want to get alone with him and have some quality time with him. I know all of you, maybe when you think about a time when you were sick, maybe you had a virus or you had a flu. During those times, we're not drawn to the food table. I mean, my wife could make pork chops and mashed potatoes with green corn, and she could even have coconut cake for dessert. It could all be on the table. But if I'm sick, I'm not hungry. And I have no desire to come to the table. I want to say this. If you're not drawn to the altar of prayer every day, you are spiritually sick. And each of us, as we think about our inconsistency in going to the altar, we need to pray. God, forgive my lack of desire. Forgive my lack of time for you. God, make me hungry for you. Make me desire your counsel in the sweet silence of the quiet place. We need to pray, God, bring back that fire, that desire that I had when I was baptized. The foundation of delight. E.M. Bounds said, the closet is not an asylum for the worthless Christian. It is not a nursery where none but babes belong. It is the battlefield of the church, the scene of heroic and unearthly conflicts. The closet is the base of supplies for the Christian and the church. Cut off from it, there is nothing left but retreat and disaster. The energy for work, the mastery over self, the deliverance from fear, all spiritual results and graces are much advanced by prayer. The second foundation of the prayer closet altar is determination. I am determined that the prayer closet will happen every day. You know, talk is cheap. Thoughts flow easily. But to put in practice the altar will not happen unless we determine that it will. I read the account of a missionary in China. Her name was Bertha Smith. I'm going to read the account. It says, it was bitterly cold in her part of China. During the day, she had to wear 30 pounds of clothing. And at night, she slept under heavy bedding and with a hot water bottle. But her challenge came in the early morning hour when she wanted to rise before others so she could have her quiet time before the scores of interruptions that each day brought. She would struggle in the darkness to put on her 30 pounds of clothing, then break the ice to wash her face in the cold water, and then she would slip out to a particular haystack where she would rake aside the frosted parts of the hay, and she would kneel down and spend time with the Lord before the sun came up. Nothing was going to stop her. Matthew 14, verse 23. This is a verse about Jesus, and it really hit me. It says about Jesus, and when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Do you notice what he did? He sent the multitude away. There was so much spiritual work he could have done with the multitude. He could have been casting out demons. He could have been healing the sick. He could have been teaching doctrine. But instead, Jesus was determined to have his quiet time. Are we determined that nothing will get in the way of our prayer closet? Years back when Phil Glatfelter was president of Glatfelter's, you know, if I would have got a call from him telling me he wants to meet me every day, you know, I would have made it happen. down at Gladfeller, something else would have got left undone. You know, the God of the universe is requesting to meet you every day. Do we put our spiritual work before meeting with him? Do we put our jobs, our hobbies, our families before meeting with God? I read the account of a violinist who was really great at what she did. And she was asked the secret of her mastery of the violin. And the woman answered the request with two words. She said, "Planned neglect." She explained, "There were many things that used to demand my time. When I went to my room after breakfast, I made my bed, straightened the room, dusted it, and did whatever seemed necessary. When I finished my work, then I would turn to my violin practice. And that system prevented me from accomplishing what I should on the violin." And then she continues, "So I reversed things. I deliberately planned to neglect everything else until my practice period was complete. And that program of planned neglect is the secret of my success." Are there things we need to neglect so we can spend time with the God of the universe, even good things? I read the account of Susanna Wesley. I'm going to quote what I read. Susanna had 19 children, and yet in the middle of the busy day, she would sit down in a chair and pull her apron up over her head and have her quiet time. When the apron went up, the children knew Mom was praying and reading her Bible, and they left her alone. While some question the accuracy of this count, if true, it certainly shows her determination." Unquote. The altar is the closet, the foundation of delighting in the Lord, the foundation of determination. The third foundation is our attitude. You know, as we enter the closet, our attitude determines if we meet God and he meets us. When you enter that closet, and I want you to think about your morning devotions or your evening devotions or whenever it is. If you enter being full of yourself, and if you have a low view of God, if you enter your devotional time in a hurry because you have so much to do, if you enter just out of habit or out of duty, if you enter with these attitudes, you're not going to receive anything of the Lord. If I got home from work and I wanted to meet with Sharon, and if Sharon senses that I'm really just big on myself, and if she senses that I don't think much of her, and that I'm only talking with her after work because, well, that's what husbands are supposed to do. How many of you think our conversation will go anywhere? You know, sometimes we need to have a conversation with ourselves as we enter that closet to get that proper attitude. It's like I need to say, as I enter my closet, "Ray, you're weak and sinful, but he is strong and mighty. Ray, isn't it awesome that the God of this universe wants to talk with you? Isn't that something special, Ray? Ray, isn't it awesome that he has given you power to ask him to move things, and through your prayers you can change events in your life, events in other lives. Through your prayers you can change history. Ray, isn't that awesome?" How is our attitude as we enter the closet? The last foundation is preparation. I've been at a lot of meetings, both here and at work. And you know, the more people are prepared for the meeting, the better it goes. You need to enter the closet prepared. First of all, prepare by setting an appointed time. It could be morning or evening. A lot of people do both. Set the time beforehand and be consistent. Secondly, set the minimum amount of time that you want to stay in your closet. This will help you avoid the temptation to just rush through it and do other things. Thirdly, avoid other distractions. Make sure your cell phone's in another room. That's a big thing. Make sure your cell phone's in another room. Make sure you're away from the computer. Maybe you could tell your children that you won't be able to help them at this time unless there's an emergency. And if you do it at the same time every day, it's going to be easier for them to understand. So you are zooming in on God. You're making sure that other distractions, preparing that other distractions won't hinder you. Fourthly, consider bringing a prayer list into your closet. Did you have it happen that someone at church said, "Will you pray for me for this?" And then later you forgot about it. Make sure you have everything written down. All the announcements. As you talk to people after church, they say their prayer. Write it down. Have that in your prayer closet. And use that as a map of what you're to pray for. Fifthly, consider having a journal or notebook with you. You know, in that silence, as you read God's word and as you pray, God will speak to you. You know, for me, when I write things down, when I'm like at work, when I'm training for a job, I have to write the instructions down, what the guy that's training me is, what he tells me to do. Because if I don't write it down, I don't remember. Now, I usually don't have to look back at what I wrote down. Writing down helps me to remember. And so as you have your devotions, write down how God talks to you, the things you learn. And you're going to take those things with you through the day, and you're going to worship God. I want to close with this thought. Satan is at war with you. Satan is at war with this church. The closet, your inner room, your personal devotions, it is your war room to fight the enemy. Your victories against the enemy depend on the time spent in the war room. And this church's victories against the enemy depend on the time spent in the war room. In 2 Kings 6, Elisha prayed that the Lord would open the spiritual eyes of his servant so he could see the reality of what's around him. I wish, wouldn't it be neat if our eyes could be open and we could see the prayers of individual families in the morning and evening, rising to God. If we could look to the north, south, east, and west, and we can see the prayers from those at Pleasant Hill, the individuals, if we could see this incense rising to God, going to his throne, and God taking those prayers and fulfilling our needs. I want to challenge us. Let's double down on the incense. Let's triple the sacrifice of prayer. Let's flood the gates of heaven with our prayers. Let's light the coals. Let's get on fire for God and fill heaven with the incense of prayer. May God bless each of us as we try to do better in practicing the closet prayer.
Maybe Solomon neglected his prayer life. He looked for fulfillment in life in many areas, and it all turned out to be vanity, vexation of spirit, frustration, nothing to really satisfy him. The Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." We taste the Lord in prayer. We taste the Lord in communion. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Let's stand for prayer.